gave away 350, and then we did like the rest of the people and started giving out the smaller candies. But that happens. The ability to bless in the community happens because of you guys, and so we're thankful for that. One other announcement connection groups. We're doing just a potluck meal tonight at the Pranger's house. We're going to eat at 6, but I've been told you're welcome to show up early. Maybe noon's a little too early, but somewhere before 6, you're welcome to show up there. So, I have a question. Have you ever finished watching a movie, or you went to an event, or maybe you were on a Zoom call, but at the end of that, you think to yourself, I think I've just been cheated out of 2 hours of my life. I've done that where I've watched a movie and there's going to be some redemptive value at the end of this. There's something good. Nope. I just lost 2 hours of my life. I'm never going to get that back. And the reason why some of us may think that is because we know that our time and our resources, they're valuable commodities. We understand that when we ask people to give, that these are valuable commodities that you have, and when you serve, you're giving of your time. And most of us recover from a bad movie experience, right? I mean, it doesn't haunt you forever, except for a couple maybe scary movies or something. But we'll walk out and just frustrated with that 2-hour event. But what about the rest of our lives? Where am I on the other 22 hours? Where am I investing my time and my talents and my resources? And maybe a better question is, am I investing them well? I mean, you get one opportunity to do this, right? You, everybody understands that. You get one opportunity to do this and to invest well. And how do we measure investing well? What kind of standard are we going to look at? So this morning, I want to finish up our sermon series on Hope Happens Here. And I want to just give a challenge to invest in hope. It may be Hope Community Church that you're investing in. But big picture, invest in hope. Let's dive into Jeremiah chapter 32. We're just going to hang out in Jeremiah today. Jeremiah is a fabulous book, by the way. If you've not read through it, I encourage you to do that. It is the best, most unread book in the Bible. Jeremiah 32, beginning at verse 6. Jeremiah 32, and at verse 6, it says, Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to say to you, 'Buy my field in Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' And then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance to the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field that is in Anatoth, the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, I sealed it, got witnesses, weighed the money on the scales. And then I took the sealed deed of purchase, contained the terms and the conditions, and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, and son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard." All right, so some of you that haven't been here since we started this sermon series might feel like you just walked in the middle of a movie. And you're looking at this passage, and you're like, other than these weird names and this weird event, somebody makes a land purchase, what's going on here? And hopefully you haven't walked in halfway through a bad movie. But so let me catch you up to speed. And those of you that are like, you understand Jeremiah very well, just play along with us. So Jeremiah's, his ministry took place under extremely turbulent times. You have a divided kingdom. He served during the last five kings of Judah. So you know, you're thinking like, oh, things are really bad. This is the end of this. No, this was the end. This was the end of the kingdom of Judah. He served under the last five kings, and four of them were just horrible kings. And he preached for over 40 years. Catches almost as long as Zeph. But so he preached for over 40 years with almost no visible results. Could you imagine that, Zeph? You preach and you preach and there's no repentance. Nobody repents. Nobody changes. And things go on. The other prophets, the priests, the kings, they ignored his persistent call to repentance. So keep that in mind when you're saying, man, we just live in terrible times. Jeremiah would say, hey, you want to play this game with me? I could win this game. You guys are playing minor league here. And anyways, so he's you know, his reward a lot of times during his lifetime was he was beaten and in prison. He was considered a fraud and a traitor by many of his day. He was called the prophet of doom. Whenever he'd come, they'd go, here he is. There's the prophet of doom. But history will tell us that he is the prophet of invincible hope. And he would write, this might be a surprise to you, the longest book in the Bible. Some people think it's Psalms. Psalms has the most chapters. Jeremiah has the most words. So by volume, he wrote the longest book in the Bible. Actually, Baruch wrote it for him. But Jeremiah gets his name on there. And he proclaimed the new covenant that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Think about that. You know, like, hey, what did you do with your life? I'm the one who introduced the new covenant that was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And so after announcing the new covenant, I mean, can you imagine that? You're calling for repentance, and then you announce the new covenant, and that went over so well that they threw him in prison. Because he foretold, he said, hey, Jerusalem is just going to be wiped out. It's just going to be utter destruction. And the king of Judah is going to be humiliated. So imagine if you're King Zedekiah and you're just like, I'm going to be humiliated. This is going to come out. And so this didn't go over well for him to say in the Lord's name that God was going to turn Jerusalem over to Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to take possession against it. And he even warned the people. He says, don't fight. It's not going to help. And so think about that. If I just said to you, listen, there's going to be an army that's coming in here. I'm telling you, God has told me not to fight. Well, you'd look and say, well, that's treason. That's treason. And so they put him in jail, basically to shut him up. Let's put him in jail. And so that's where he's at. So when his cousin comes up to him, he's sitting in jail for doing what God told him to do. This is my encouragement for you to do what God tells you to do. So the Lord told Jeremiah, he says, hey, your cousin Hanamel is going to come, and he's going to offer to sell you the field in Anatoth, where Jeremiah was born, and it's just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And you got to pause and think this through. Why would you buy this piece of land? In real estate, sometimes you have what's called anticipation. Like you're anticipating, is the value in this property going to go up anytime soon? okay, there's a war going on. The land has already been possessed by the enemy. And so, I mean, think about this under best circumstances. Jeremiah is about 50 to 60 years old, and he said, hey, we're going to be in exile for 70 years. Those of you that are good at math, how valuable, how useful is this land going to be for Jeremiah? It's worthless. It's totally worthless to him, and that's best case scenario. Worst case, the contract's going to be ignored. Do you think the occupying army is going to say, oh, hey, we can't take this land here. Jeremiah purchased it a couple weeks ago. All right? Those of you understand war, that it doesn't work out that way. And so Jeremiah is in prison for doing what God told him to do. And Jeremiah's cousin shows up. And when I think of Jeremiah's cousin, Hanamel, I get a picture of Cousin Eddie from Vacation. You know what I'm talking about? It's played by Randy Quaid. That's kind of what I, you know, he's sitting there and Cousin Eddie shows up. And you know, imagine you're in jail, you've obeyed God, and you get a notice. You know, Jeremiah, you got a visitor. Hopefully it's somebody that's going to bring me hope. Somebody's going to give me encourage. And then he comes in, you know, with that hat on. He's got the cigar in his mouth and maybe a Meisterbrow in the other hand. And he comes in and he wants to let you know, he says, hey, Jeremiah, I just want to let you know the wife and I were pulling out first thing in the morning. We're not leaving that RV. We're taking that with us. But we put the land up for sale. And you know, keep in mind, this is a piece of battlefield that he's offering. And, you know, he's probably talking to him saying, hey, I could probably get a better price, but you're my cousin. I want to give you first crack at this deal. Let you in on this. And then if you look at this, you go, no, this violates all sense of honor, right? To come in and sell this to Jeremiah. I mean, could you imagine if you're the guards that are guarding Jeremiah and you are witnessing this purchase? It's just like, this Jeremiah guy is not too bright. This is a horrible investment. It goes against all understanding of good investments. But let me suggest that it's an incredible investment, because Jeremiah had already received instructions from his investment advisor. All right? His investment advisor said, purchase this. This is a good purchase. God is our investment advisor. If he's not, I suggest that he becomes your investment advisor. And he had warned him. He says, hey, your cousin's on his way. He said, accept the offer. And could I just suggest this morning, that we're going to invest our time. We're going to invest our talents. We're going to do things in this life. Could I just suggest that we go to God who created us, who designed us, and say, God, where should I invest my time? How should I invest my finances? The way that you have gifted me, how should I use that? And that's what Jeremiah did. And Jeremiah says, okay, I'm going to do this. But he questions God. I mean, I would guess most of us would say, okay, I'm going to do this, but can you explain some things to me here, God? And read this a few weeks ago, but Jeremiah 32:24, Jeremiah says to God, as if God doesn't know this, he says, hey, behold, the siege mounds have come up against the city to take it, and sword and famine and pestilence. The city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans, also the Babylonians, who are fighting against it. What you have spoke has come to be come to pass, and behold, you see it. So he's like, okay, God, I did what you said, but that land you told me to purchase, here's what's going on here, and I know you see it. And yet you, O Lord God, you have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses. In other words, I'm not just doing this, but I'm going to look like a moron in front of other people. You told me to get witnesses through the city, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Here's what he said. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? One of the things that why I was recommending going through the book of Jeremiah is we get these inside looks into the thought life of Jeremiah and these conversations that he has with God. There's no other book that we look at and can see the thought life of the prophet like we do with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has been incredibly faithful. Throughout his ministry, he's had a life of trial and persecution from the very people that should have received his word and joined him in investing in hope. And God's statement here where he says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? You know what he's really saying? Do you trust me? I mean, that's a question that God's saying to us every day. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And I could tell you there are so many times in ministry here, in particular in this church, where we're going, okay, this doesn't look good. This doesn't look good. Well, God said to do this. Okay, we're going to move forward. We're still alive. It happened. You know, do you trust me? Am I a good investment advisor? It's probably another good question. Is God a good investment advisor? When I decide, because we're all going to make decisions with how we invest our time, our talents, our gifts. Is God a good investment advisor? And everyone who heard Jeremiah's words, they made choices on where to invest. Some of them invested on trips out of Israel. They said, so we're getting out of here. Some have invested, said, okay, we're going to gather weapons. And I know Jeremiah said this isn't going to end well, but we're going to stand here and fight. So they all invested. It's not a matter of whether or not you and I are going to invest. We are. The question is, what are we investing in? In fact, where and what we invest tells us who we trust and where our treasure is. That's what Jesus said. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew 6, 19 through 20, or actually through 21, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I have a daily choice. Where's my treasure? Is God a good investment advisor? Or maybe I'm smarter than God, and I'll just go with that. Tell me how that works. So God continues here, because God's not saying, Jeremiah, I just told you to do it, now do it and go on. God explains to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 32, beginning at verse 37. Here's what God says to Jeremiah about the land that he just purchased. He says, behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and in my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, and they may fear me forever for their own God, for their own good, and for the good of the children after them. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. And I will rejoice in doing them good. Isn't that awesome? God rejoices in doing good for us. He says, I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. So God's saying, look what I'm going to do with your investment. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring them all the good that I promised. And then he paints a picture of what Jeremiah just did. Fields shall be bought in this land of which you are saying it is a desolation without man or beast and has been given in the hands of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, in the cities of Judea, in the cities of the hill, in the cities of the Shephelah, in the cities of the Negev. And I will restore their fortune, declares the Lord. So you look at that and you realize, at least we should, we look at that and say, this is bigger than Jeremiah. This is bigger than his shady cousin. This is bigger than us when God invites us to invest in him and his kingdom, to invest in hope. See, God was doing something that was vital in the life of the nation of Israel and for all of eternity. And you look at Jeremiah and his life and his actions, they were a symbolic picture of what God was going to do. You could look at Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is putting his faith in action. And when people see that, Jeremiah can go back and say, that's what's going to happen. That's what the future is going to look like. Here's a picture of it. And Jeremiah has nothing to gain when he does that, other than he's being faithful to God and points this picture of God. And so in the middle of disappointment and a ministry that appeared to be a failure by all modern metrics, Jeremiah's life and his actions mattered to the kingdom of God. They mattered to the kingdom of God. Your life, your actions, they matter to the kingdom of God. In fact, I want to suggest the only metric that matters to God is faithfulness. Are we faithful with what he has given us? In the parable of the talents, remember that Jesus gives out different talents and they all come back and one guy hid his, you know, another guy did this. And Jesus says in Matthew, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Most Christians that I've ever talked to, and I ask them, what do you want to hear Jesus say to you? Most of them say, I want to hear from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. They want to hear that over, yeah, technically you made it in. they want to hear, you said the prayer and you're relatively sincere. No, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. He's not saying, hey, well done, most successful. Not well done, most clever. He's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And do I have faith in Jesus and what he says? In Jeremiah, you know why Jeremiah made a good investment? Because God said it was a good investment. God said it was. And as bad as things were, that wasn't the end of the story. God is not asking us to invest in what is, but what will be, right? He didn't convince him, yeah, hey, this is a good piece of land. You know, once you clear out all the shrapnel and all that, it's going to be great. He didn't convince him that. He's asking him to invest in what will be. And that's what we're investing in. Jeremiah would later write this in Lamentations. And you got to keep in mind, this is in the midst of hopelessness and despair. This was not a good time. And here's what Jeremiah says. He says, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. See, Jeremiah was given an insight. We would call that a revelation. He was given a revelation of what the future was going to be like. Guess who else has been given a revelation to what the future is going to be like? If you've opened up the book of Revelation and you see this picture where people are in front of the throne of God, people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, there's no sickness, there's no death, there's no dying, there's no division, there's no war. Okay? We're in right relationship with one another and with God. That is the picture of the future. We've been given that picture. And the question is, what are we going to do? Are we going to invest into that picture that has been given to us? And by the way, this isn't necessarily just about money. Because I don't think you do that if you don't invest in other places. Okay? I think conversion of the wallet is the last conversion that we experience in this life. And let me just quickly go through where Jeremiah invested. He did invest with his finances. He put his money where his mouth was. Jesus tells us, hey, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy, nor where thieves break in and steal. But he also invested in God's word. And I want to encourage you, if I'm going to invest in my time, I need to invest my time in God's word. Spend time in there. Jeremiah said this. Jeremiah 15:16. He says, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So he's not just sitting there eating the pages, okay? Especially then, the parchment would have been really rough. But he delighted in that. It was the fuel for his soul. Interesting one is Jeremiah invested in relationships. And that's why we're going out into the community. We're investing in relationship. God wants us to invest in people. Relationships matter. And in particular, think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah did not have a lot of friends in the world, by the way. In many ways, he lived a lonely life. But there are a couple friends that just stuck by him to the end. Baruch is one of them. And I don't know if you know the story. At one point, they thought they were going to do this great thing, and they shared the word of the Lord before the king. And you know what the king did with it? He took the scrolls of Jeremiah and threw them in the fire. All right? And although God was really gracious in there, and he says, write them again, Jeremiah. So if you've ever lost your homework and had to redo it, again, Jeremiah's going to one-up you on that one. But he had friends that invested in the ruins together. And we are better together. We need to invest together. One last thing. Prayer. He invested in prayer. Do you know what? Why we spend time in prayer? Because we value this relationship that we have with God, and we know that there is power in prayer. I always say coincidences happen when I pray. I am joking there. But God invites us to pray. Jesus invited us. He said, pray that his kingdom would come here on earth. Or as I said a couple weeks ago, you're citizens of heaven, all right? And as citizens of heaven that live in Wildwood, the villages, Sumter and Marion County, you're appealing to the king of heaven, which you are a citizen, And you're saying, can you bring some of the blessings of heaven to here, to where we live, for the sake of those that are not yet citizens? Okay? So you're a citizen of the of heavens, and you're saying, God, come and bring some of that here. Bring that to some that are not yet citizens, but soon will be. Jeremiah prayed so much. Maybe this will help us on how to pray. Jeremiah prayed so much that there's three different times in Jeremiah chapter 7, 11, and 14, God actually told him to stop praying for the people. Hey, I'm not making that up. He told him, he's like, no, Jeremiah, this is going to happen. Stop praying for those people. So I figured, here's a good rule of thumb. Let's start praying for people. And when God tells you to stop praying for people, then you can stop praying. And until then, we're going to keep praying. And I've yet to have God say to me, hey, no, stop it. Don't do that anymore. So church, let me just close. We've been given a revelation of the future. I mean, we've got that picture. Revelation chapter 21, go through there. And will you invest in that? Will you invest in that when it looks bleak? Will you invest in that when it looks hopeless? And by the way, just read the first 20 chapters of Revelation. You're going to be like, this doesn't look good. This doesn't look good. And hey, this looks really good. All right? So you're investing in not what is, but what will be. And we are living parables of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that is here, but not yet fully realized. All right, so we are investing in that, and we are looking forward to, we are pointing to the day and time where God will gather all his people on a new heaven and a new earth. That is what God is inviting us to invest in. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you. And Lord, when we talk about investing in your kingdom, I think the first step, Lord, is we need to realize that you've invested in us. Your son invested in us. When Satan threw sin of the world at him, threw death at him, or Jesus, you took on our sin, our shame, our guilt. You took on death, and you defeated sin. You defeated death. And so, Lord, I pray that we would receive that investment and that we, as your people, we would be living parables of your kingdom that is coming, that we would point people to hope, that regardless of what happens, that something better is coming. Lord, we look forward to the day where there will be no more wars, no more tears, no more death, no more dying, no more division or sin. And Father, may we just invest in that kingdom with our time, our talents, and our treasures. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.